Today, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, hey, we made it to chapter 12. As we have learned in chapter 11, and we'll kind of look at a few things this morning, but we've learned some very important things from chapter 11. That Jesus is supreme over all things, that He uses us despite our defects. The walk of faith will be difficult, but He encourages us to persevere through it all. He wants to use us. And today, as we look in chapter 12, we're beginning to see how the author laid things out for this Hebrew church, these Christians who were very familiar with the patriarchs of the Old Testament, to understand a little bit better that it's our turn. Have your Bibles turn to Hebrews chapter 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "God grant, if we must have two eyes, that they may be both clear ones. One, the eye of faith wholly fixed on Christ. The other eye of obedience equally and wholly fixed on the same objective." Having our eyes fixed on Christ. So let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews writes this: "It's therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father God, take Your word. Break it to us like crumbs of bread, God, that we can grow from it. God, pull back the layers that we have built up through the week, the difficulties and the challenges that we face, God. Penetrate to their very core of our being. And all this done by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what's the big picture in these verses? Well, verse 1 tells us what we're called to do. It says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, how do we run? The second part of that big picture we see in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But oh, there's so much more packed in to these verses. Notice the calling in verse 1 and the power that's in verse 2. The word therefore at the beginning of verse 1, we need to understand something there. Anytime that we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? It's giving us a clue to what's coming and where we've been. So this word is letting us know that there is a connection between what we've previously read and what was previously said and its application to our own life. So therefore, draws a conclusion of the previous verses with an action step to follow. Since this, then that. That's what a therefore has in Scripture for us. Since you know these things, this is how you should act. So in the previous chapter, the author laid out a list of Old Testament saints who ran the race, listen, with great difficulty and with many defects. Man, they were like us. There was nothing superhuman about them. They were like us. even with all the obstacles and challenges, listen, they still persevered to the end by faith. Why did they persevere to the end? With all their faults and all their difficulties, because they were on the race of faith and they trusted God. So these believers didn't walk by sight just in the immediate what was going on. And boy, that's so often how we get caught up in what's happening in our life right now rather than what's God doing in us right now for the bigger picture. If we keep our eyes on the long term of what God is doing, that's the view of faith that we want to have, not just now. Too many people of God are trying to walk by sight, not by faith. They're looking for happiness and not joy. No, they walk by faith in the long-term view. God came to his people and he gave them his word. He was already ahead of them where he was taking them to, in whatever situation it might be in, and he was already giving them the victory. He just needed them to join with him and walk to it. God has basically told them that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that for you and I'm going to do this through you because I really want to just walk with you. God is a relationship God. God always wants to spend time with us. It's amazing how we busy ourselves so much that we don't really want to spend time with God. But God longs to show his power and his glory to us. So we exalt him. That's what real love does. See, real love really says this: I don't want to go unless you come with me. God wants to do amazing things in your life, in our life, my life, but he wants us to go along with him. He wants to do them, but he doesn't want to leave us behind. That's real love. God wants us to be a participant in this walk of faith. We learn to trust God more and more and be totally dependent on him the more that we walk with him. Remember, he told Noah, I'm going to make it rain, but I need you to build an ark. Think about that. He told Moses, I'm going to part the Red Sea, but I need you to wave your staff. He told Joshua, I'm going to tear down the walls of Jericho, but I need you to walk around it seven times over a few days period, 7 days. See, God is really doing remarkable things through difficult situations so he can show up, exalt his name, demonstrate his love and affection for his people, and lift them out of this physical world into a lofty place that he is at. God really wants to bring us out of our misery in this world to show us who we walk with and who we serve. That's who God wants. He wants to work in our life and transform us and change us. So God gave the Old Testament saints his word, and they simply believed that he would do what he said he would do, and they followed him by faith. Pretty simple for us to hear that. But then chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 quickly summarizes something for us. It really summarizes all of chapter 11 because it has that therefore in there. Therefore, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn, church. We read about all these men and women of God in the Old Testament who walk with him by faith, through difficulties, through their defects, through all those things. Now it's your turn. Therefore, since you know these things, since I've shown you, since I've proven myself over and over and over again for thousands of years in these men and women who had faith, therefore, now it's your turn. Whoo! Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, Notice the shift in terminology after the therefore. The personal pronouns we and us. It's mentioned six times in that one verse. And any time Scripture repeats itself like that over and over again, it's for emphasis. It's emphasizing there is a call to us to do likewise, to follow by faith. It's our time. The author really does a wonderful job of laying out the witnesses of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rebekah and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Whew. It's a list of names. I'm sorry, Rahab, not Rebekah. The men and women of faith were the witnesses laid out before the Hebrew Christian saints who faced the difficulties and obstacles, yet they walked by faith. Therefore, it's your turn now. This is our turn, that this race now is our run of faith. And listen, what an amazing privilege and what an amazing honor that God gives to us now to be on this race of faith with Him. That we're running the race of faith with God. We can read in the Bible and all these men and women of God, it's like, wow, look at the life that they lived. Look at their faith they had. They were people just like you and me. That's all. Don't you think God can do something wonderful in you and through you if you walk with Him by faith? We owe so much gratitude to the men and women of faith who came before us. They paid a high cost for their faith. They lay a foundation of sound doctrine of faith for us to grow upon. So who is this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us? This great cloud of witnesses are the men and women of faith whose testimony we read about, who speak to us from their graves. Remember it says that about Abel in Hebrews 11 verse 4? It says, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Of course, listen, this speaking that they speak, they mention about Abraham, of Abel, that's his testimony. That's not him actually speaking from the grave through a medium to people. No, it's about his testimony. It still echoes through the years of him and the life that he lived for Christ, for his faith in God. And but what will be said of us? What will be said of us now that it's our turn? Verse 1 says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. This word cloud really means this dense multitude, this throng of people. This great cloud of witnesses that God did amazing things with and through these men and women. God used them, He walked with them, He lifted them, and now it's our time to walk by faith, to trust God, and step out into His plan like they did. Let's be clear about something. And I need to clear a few things up here. This verse 1 says a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We have to keep that in context. And I hear that verse taken out of context so much. I've heard this verse misrepresented, and people grab it and hold on to a false belief. What it does not mean is that our lives are like we're walking in a stadium and all these cloud of mamas and papas and all the people who've gone before us, all those saints of God from the old church that you went to growing up are all watching us and cheering us on. That's not what it's talking about. But I've actually heard people say it that way. It's not talking about people in heaven looking down on us and cheering us on. Nope. There's no biblical evidence of that. There's no biblical evidence of anyone in heaven watching over us. See, when our loved one dies, they do not get wings, they do not get halos, they do not get harps, and they don't stand and intervene for you. Mama's not going to stand beside you and tell you how to make those biscuits. And too often I hear, yeah, we have one more angel watching over us. No, you don't. Angels are created beings by God. They're celestial. You do not become from a human to an angel. You're terrestrial. You become a saint of God. No. Grandma and grandpa are not watching over you. You did not gain an extra angel in heaven to guide you and give you wisdom. Your nor my loved ones are watching over us. Why? Because Revelation tells us this in chapter 21, verse 27 says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing will enter heaven or be seen by those in heaven that would defile heaven. If grandma could look down on the earth and see you, it would defile grandma, and grandma would go back and defile heaven. Ain't gonna happen. See, the sin and corruption of the world will not be seen in heaven. We understand from Scripture that grandma, grandpa, papa, mama, however you want to call them, they are not watching over us from heaven. That would not be good for our loved ones in heaven. If my mom could see the things that I go through, the things that I experience, the places I mess up, she would be miserable because she couldn't be here to straighten me up. See, it doesn't happen that way. We understand from Scripture that they're not there. Mom, Dad, Papa, Mama, Aunt Arlene, whoever it is, they're not watching over us. And while I'm getting a few people mad, I'll get a few more mad. You see, the belief that a redbird or a cardinal lets you know that your loved one is near is a lie. Mama and Papa is not a bird, and it doesn't indicate an angel nearby. That's all taken from a poem. A poem by Victoria McGovern. You going to place your spiritual beliefs on a poem someone's written? No Christian should have this misguided belief based on a poem. See, your loved ones do not visit you after they are deceased. They do not become dragonflies, red birds. They're not the soft breeze that blushes against your face while you're outside. They're not grandma's not shaking the curtains in the breeze. Listen, that's all folklore and superstition. And what it is grieving people are trying to find some comfort. Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is your comfort. Quit chasing after things that are wrong to make ourselves feel better. If a red bird visits your bird feeder, or is on a branch by your house, or on a fence row in the middle of the winter in the beautiful snow, that's not Mama visiting you. That's not the angels watching over you. That bird's looking for food. Feed him. He's hungry. and I'll probably have to get it out again sometime. See, our loved ones who are in Christ Jesus, listen, they're in heaven with Christ, totally consumed by His glory and His majesty. Listen, they are basking in His presence and His peace. Scripture says that no one can pass from heaven to earth. Go back and read in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Jesus speaks of that. So this great cloud of witnesses really surrounding us, listen, these are people's testimonies. We have the testimony of all these Old Testament saints. Listen, we have the testimony of people who have gone before us, who love Jesus. We have their life story to reflect on, to see, listen, they did it, and I know it's my time to walk the walk of faith. They all ran the race of faith with many obstacles, with many challenges, yet they persevered. That's our turn. We're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And verse 1 tells us, let us run with endurance that race. Endurance. Don't start for a little while and quit. Don't hit and miss. I love what the author does here, because in ancient culture, there was so much anticipation of the Greek games, what we call the Olympics today. And the favorite of all was the running events. It was the premier sport of the games. And if you won, you were presented a crown, a wreath. Apostle Paul, on several occasions, would reference the Christian life in a similar way to a race. It was a race that had to be run. Paul draws their attention because they all admired the race. They all admired the games. So he would use that as a physical, tangible way to teach about the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game, they exercise self-control in all things. Then they do all of this to receive a perishable wreath or a crown. But we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, he kind of shifts the idea from running now to boxing. I box in such a way as not to beat the air, but I discipline my body and to make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We run the winds, what Paul says. We're on this walk of faith, this run of faith. We're in this race of life, pursuing Christ. Run to win. And in order to win, you have to be disciplined. And you have to put some effort out there. Christian, it doesn't just happen to you. You have to put some effort to grow in your faith in this race that you're running. So the author's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, listen, these people discipline their bodies so much to run a race, and all they get is a perishable crown. We're in a race of faith. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to put effort in. We need to be prepared for it every day, because this race that comes will have obstacles. We do have some weaknesses we need to pay attention to, but we need to run to win for an imperishable crown. Man, how much more should we discipline ourselves and run the race of faith for this imperishable crown, for the rewards that's there? There's a couple of words that we need to look at real close here. The word game here that is mentioned. The Greek word really means to struggle, to strive, to contend. Usually the Greek word that's meant there is for like stadium. But the author uses a different word here. It means to struggle, to strive, to contend. And the word the race here is where we get our root word. The Greek word is agon. It's where we get the word agony from. And it means to fight, conflict, or conflict and contention. So the race of faith is not easy. It is a fight. What are we fighting? What is faith fighting? What are we fighting? Faith is fighting the flesh. Because our flesh wants everything that's contrary to what God wants. Our flesh is all about me, me, me. How can I feel the best for right now? What will fulfill me even if it's temporary? What make me feel good? What makes me happy now? Gratitude in the moment. Gratification in the moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, is what Paul writes. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Faith runs a race. Faith struggles and fights the flesh. Faith moves forward toward the prize. Faith is active. It always moves. If you have a stagnant faith, you're not moving. You're in a race. You can't stand still. It's a marathon of life. See, salvation gets you to the starting block of the race. You did nothing to get to the starting block. You did nothing to get into the race. It was all the blood of Jesus. It was grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what got you in the race. So you're not running or racing from what you once were. You're running to where God has you to go. The race of faith is what you have been saved to rather than what you've been saved from. It requires your active participation. It requires you to run. It is the race of life that you find the fulfillment and the joy of Christ. If you have no joy in your life as a believer right now, if you're not experiencing the joy, that inner joy that bubbles out of your soul, you're probably not racing very hard. Because the joy comes in the run. I read this a lot. I see it on Facebook, and I've heard it also, that old cliche that people say, oh, just let go and let God. No. Let God? Oh, yeah. Let God. Let go? No. You see? Why? God walks with us. We're not passive in our faith. Are we to give things to God for Him to control it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are we just to let go of it? That's not biblical. Really? It's a catchy phrase. No. God flooded the earth, but Noah still had to build the boat. God parted the Red Sea, but Moses still had to pick his staff up, wave it, and walk across. Yeah, God tore down the walls of Jericho, but Israel were required to line up a certain way, march once a day, blowing horns, not saying a word, go back to the camp, come back the next day, march around one time. They did that for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched around it and then blew the horns, and they all screamed, and the Lord brought the walls down. God, yes, give it to God, But you have an active participation in what God is doing. There's no let go. Let God? Yes. But God wants to use you in a great, wonderful way in this race of faith. Faith is active. Verse 1 says, let us run the race with endurance. It's a big Greek word here, and I could mispronounce it just as good as you could, but so I won't even try. But what endurance really means is a remaining behind, a patient enduring. Endurance means that you run the race under the weight and the struggle, yet you continue to move forward. Perseverance in faith and action. Endurance means that you run the race under the weight and the struggle, yet you continue to move forward, persevering in faith and action. You don't quit. Listen, there are some things in life that are pretty heavy, and you give it to God. Yes, God walks with you. He lightens your load, but He still expects you to walk with Him. You don't say, okay, God, here it is, I quit. What fun is that? There's no joy in the victory when it comes. Listen, the journey is long. Rest as you need it in this race of life and the faith that we're in. The journey's long. Take a nap if you need to. Take a vacation if you need to. Do what refreshes you. God's not trying to wear you out. He's not trying to wear you down. He doesn't try to wear you where you quit. No, He wants you to have joy in the journey of your faith life. So we need balance. So we need to go home today and take a good nap. You all for that? Pretty good, huh? Right around the Saints game sometime? Or NASCAR? Or building shows, whatever you do, your race will continue when you are refreshed. We also see in verse 1, it says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. The course God has set out for you and the course God has set out for me are not the same course. God has given us both natural and spiritual gifts to use for His glory. So finding your place in the service of the Lord is really one of the amazing joys of the walk with the Lord. So as we are journeying this faith walk with God, we're in this race. He's gifted us with certain things, some natural gifts, some spiritual gifts. Too much emphasis has been on the spiritual gifts and not enough in what God has already birthed you with. Because God uses both. Think about it. If you're a teacher, be a teacher who's a light for Jesus Christ to the students and your fellow teachers and administrators. If you're a mechanic, treat every job and every customer as a godsend to you. And if you're a welder, make every bead count as honor for Christ. If you're an engineer, be the best engineer for Jesus you can be. If you're a barber or a beautician, every customer is sent to you by God for a reason. Be a light for Christ to them. And don't mess their haircut up. If you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, listen, you're molding and shaping your family in faith and how to live in this world for Jesus. Man, what an honor. Be the best you can be and do it all for the glory of God. Run to win. But we have to be careful because there's a couple of things that the author mentions here that can get us sidetracked in the race. The first one is this. He says, in verse 1, says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. This means every weight, every burden, every hindrance. Listen, these are not necessarily sinful things. These are things we say yes to. We busy ourselves so much as believers. We pack on and pack on and pack on because we never learn to say no. We never put boundaries up in our life to say, I will not do this and I will not do that. We keep packing on, packing on, packing on, packing on. We can't even keep up with our kids at the ballpark because they're all over the place. One's over here in this field, that field, that field. Tuesday night, Thursday night, we got a tournament this weekend. We got been there, done that. It's exhausting. They're having fun. Then things down at church. We need this and this. I was asked to do this. I was asked to do that. Oh, nobody else volunteers, so I'm going to have to volunteer for that. No, you don't. Well, my family needs me to do this. My family needs me to do that. Quit saying yes to everything and busying yourself because you're burdening yourself down. That's the encumbrance that he's talking about. That's the hindrance that he's talking about. You can't run effectively if you have a whole lot of stuff on you. Think about it. Boston Marathon comes up. You know the people in the front. Man, they're dressed in their little cute little shorts. It's kind of short. They have the best tennis shoes on. They have the outfit, they have the water, they have everything. You know they're serious about winning that race. What if you look toward the back of the line and you see some redneck in his work boots, his blue jeans, a nice tool belt, a hard hat, and a long sleeve shirt? Do you think he's going to run a 26-mile marathon in that? Not likely. But that's what we look like when we say yes to all these things, things for our family, things at church, things at school. We're saying yes to all these things, and our calendar just looks busy, 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 everything. Your personal calendar looks like a roadmap. We're that guy with the work boots on and the blue jeans and the tool belt and everything trying to run a marathon. Trying to run a race of faith. And it's in our way. The other part of this verse, it says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. This entangled means easily encircling or to retard or to constrict. It has the idea of something that is easily avoided but much admired. Everyone, listen, he's talking about those weak areas in your life. Not only do we get entangled with stuff that are not necessarily sinful, they're good things, we just do too much of them, we're busying ourselves, but now he's talking about those sinful areas, those weak areas in our life that we can get sidetracked. We all have to ask ourselves, what part of my character is vulnerable under just the right conditions and set of circumstances? See, we're all capable of doing and saying some pretty dangerous and stupid stuff. Man, we need to really have a sensitivity to the things that cause us to stumble and avoid that behavior. Recognize what it is and be able to see it. And not get entangled in it. And to put some space or some separation between us and that thing or that person or that situation. And we have to take the fight of faith to the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin that entangles us. Listen, that didn't just pop up. That's something we've been dealing with for a long time. And given the right situation, we'll fall flat on our face if we're not very much aware of it and put space or distance between ourselves and that thing that we know that we struggle with. Guard your heart. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to the lust. How do we do that? We see that in verse 2, and I'm very quickly finishing. Verse 2 says, fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we do this? Fix our eyes on Jesus. It matters where our focus is at. It matters where our attention is. It matters if our focus is directed on Christ or if it's divided among a lot of things. We need to keep our focus on Christ. Why? Because verse 2 says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen, man, left to myself, I'm going to follow the flesh. Because that's what's crying out. That's the yearnings that's there. I need to keep my focus on Christ. You need to keep your focus on Christ. The only way we're going to run the race and persevere and endure to the very end is to keep our focus on Christ and not on ourselves. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We did not pursue Jesus first. He pursued us. He pursued us and gave us the gift of grace and faith. And by that faith, we respond to Jesus in repentance of our sin. Now we pursue him. We are now in the race of faith. We do not become better people to behold the Lord. In other words, we can't work ourselves there. No, we behold the Lord, salvation, so he can do what he wants in our lives. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we run with endurance. Because it's true. Whatever we value most in life, that's the direction our life will go. Whatever we value most in life, that's the way our life will go. In verse 2, and I'm closing at this, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. How did Christ enjoy the cross? There's joy. No. Think about it. The cross was a place that was brutal. There was so much blood. Jesus suffered greatly for your sins and mine. There was no joy in that. Then what is the joy that the author's talking about here? The joy set before Christ that led him to the cross was you and me. Jesus knew by going to the cross and dying for our sins that there would be some that he would have relationship for all eternity. You are the joy that was set before him. You, me, that Christ wants to spend all eternity with us. You are the joy set before Christ. Set your eyes on him. It's our time to run the race with perseverance. The world is watching. What will others say about us? What will our testimony beyond the grave say about us? Fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race with faith, with endurance, to the very end. Let's pray together. Father God, today we know that your word speaks so loudly to us. God, this race is difficult. This race of faith is, because God, we get so busy in life and we get so distracted and we say yes to things that we know that we could say no to. And God, our prayer life becomes basically non-existent. We don't read our Bible. We don't have time with you. We don't get to know your heart because we're running all over the place. And God, when we get busy, we get distracted even by sins. We start using sinful things to bring us even just temporary comfort, temporary satisfaction, because we see that life, we feel life has nothing else to offer us. Oh God, today, bring us back to shake off all the entanglement that's in our life, the strangling hold that sin has on us. Break it today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.